that families are God's plan. They're part of God's plan. God instituted the family. It is the primary vehicle through which one generation receives from the other spiritual truths. That's how it works. The main disciples, the main disciple-making people in the life of the next generation are Christian parents. Even us as a church, our youth ministry, our kids ministry, we're not here to replace your disciple-making emphasis. We're here to supplement it. We're not here to provide a rah-rah Starbucks experience where they can have a lot of fun and then go home and then what? We're here to, yes, to provide some fun. Yes, to so they can have some a blast. But primarily, we're here to come alongside you, parents, to help you and provide you with what you need to disciple your children. Next generation, the next generation depends on this reality. And moms are part of that. Moms are essential to a successful family. And so are dads. But that's for another day. For today, we just want to recognize that moms are very special. And they're so special. I want to share with you some things my mama taught me. Okay, hopefully you're not a tough crowd. Okay? I found this and I figured, hey, it'll be good. Okay? My mother taught me about logic. She said, if you fall off that swing and break your neck, you can't go to the store with me. That's pretty logical, I think. If you've been here long enough, I've shared these with you before. My mother taught me medicine. She said, if you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way. I have to vouch, my mama actually said that to me. And there hasn't been any truth to that. I don't know if you can see it, if I'm looking at the camera. Okay? There's no truth to that. My mother taught me about ESP. She said, put on your sweater or put your sweater on. Don't you think I know when you're cold? My mother taught me about humor. She said, when that lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. Think through that one. Okay? My mama taught me about sex. She said, how do you think you got here? Wisdom. Let me tell you, we were asked that. Hey, mom, dad, what's this? And we were like, what do you think it is? And they gave us a, kindergarten answer. And we're like, exactly. I think one of our kids said, what's sex, dad, mom? I said, what do you think it is? Well, my friends at school told me it's when mom and dad kiss. Yes, honey, we've only kissed once. Because there was only one kid back then. That's it. How do you know? How do you think we got here? My mother taught me about anticipation. She said, just wait until your father gets home. My mother taught me about receiving. She said, you're going to get it when we get home. Hey, that's you, right? Yeah. This is even one better. My mama taught me about genetics. She said, you're just like your father. Yeah. And all the moms said? Amen. Yeah. And my favorite one all time also heard it from my mama. She taught me about justice. She said, one day you'll have kids and I hope they turn out just like you. Yeah. My mama said, yeah. And my dad told me the same. He's like, listen, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I hope you have kids. And this was at the height of my rebellion. And he goes, I don't wish you anything wrong. I just hope that when you have kids, they come out just like you. And I went. And when my kids went through their rebellion, I was like, please, Lord, don't honor that prayer. My dad didn't know what he was saying. Okay. Oh, gosh. On a much more serious note, Mother's Day. It's difficult for many people. We tend to forget this. We live in a society where women who long for marriage and children often find this day very difficult. Women who struggle with infertility. Women who have experienced the loss of new life due to miscarriage or stillbirth. They will privately and they'll weep and they'll mourn. And it's not, today may be the first year that you're without your mom. And it's not as easy. We laugh and it's fine. But there's some seriousness about that. There's families today that they're estranged from their mom. They don't speak. There's kids who don't speak to the mom. The parents don't speak to their kids. It's days like today, no different than Christmas, that we are reminded, yes, we're supposed to be joyous, but yet there's some seriousness about this day too. Unlike the unrealistic and sentimental images that are dished out by retailers, the Bible is not afraid. The Bible records the real stories of real lives of real women. We're reminded of Ruth, who was widowed at a young age. We're reminded of the infertility of Rachel and Hannah and Sarah. The Bible reminds us that both Eve and Mary lost their sons under tragedies, terrible circumstances. The Bible is clear, as much as it presents Mother's Day, or mothers and motherhood as a gift to be treasured, it also includes the reality that for some women, life has not been as easy as the Hallmark Channel. And we tend to live in the Hallmark Channel. We tend to tend, and yet today, be on the lookout for women who you may know that it's not that as easy. Okay? Keep an eye out for them. Many preachers will look to Proverbs 31 today, and it's a great, great text. I've preached on Proverbs 31. It's that ideal woman that is presented in Proverbs 31. That ideal woman sometimes is hard to gauge. And if you benchmark from Proverbs 31 woman, sometimes you and I may feel that we fall way short. One Bible teacher writes the following. It's on the screen there. The ideal woman was described 2,500 years ago in Proverbs 31, and she's still intimidating her sisters ever since. If you have a moment to read Proverbs 31, go ahead and read it. And sometimes you just scratch your head. I mean, another Bible commentator said of this woman, this Wonder Woman gets up before dawn and stays busy until the early hours of the next morning. We have developed a mental image of her. She has the looks of a movie star, the domestic abilities of a master chef, the stamina of a world-class athlete, the intellect of a professor with a PhD, the tenacity of a political operative, the wisdom of a godly missionary, the sensitivity of Mother Teresa, the business sense of a Fortune 500 executive, the grace of an etiquette expert, and the spirituality of the Virgin Mary. And he concludes with saying, no wonder so many mothers leave church feeling down on Mother's Day. And not only mothers, but even women sometimes. And that's what drove my thinking this week in preparing. What about when you and I, and especially moms and women, we fall short? We life is not that simple. In fact, we're going through a season of life where it's not easy. It's not the rah, rah, rah. It's less than it's supposed to be. What do we do then? And the reality is that you and I we fall so short that we start asking ourselves the following questions. What if I don't quite measure up to the Proverbs 31 woman? Is there any hope for me? Can God use me? Is there any hope for me? Can God take me with all my flaws, my sin, my sometimes lack of faith, my past, my pain, and use me? When was the last time you pondered those things? Because, yeah, it's great to look at Proverbs 31. But when you're not the Proverbs 31 woman, then what? Then what? When your life right now, this season of life, this chapter you're living in your book of life, is less than Proverbs 31. Your marriage is less than you want it to be. Your home life is less than you want it to be. Your single life is less than you want it to be. Your spiritual life is less than you want it to be. Your emotional life is less than you want it to be. Your physical life is less than you want it to be. Then what? What do I do? Do I just go and catch a motivational seminar on womanhood? No, you turn to God's Word. And that's where we're going to turn. And it's an interesting turn because these are the women that came to mind. And we've seen them before. So they're worth re-examining. In your Bible, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1. Chapter 1. On the screen it says verses 1 through 6, but I'm going to go ahead and read 1 through 16. And see if you catch the answers to those questions that we just asked. Matthew chapter 1, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 16. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez and the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. And Abijah, the father of Asaph. And Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. And Joram, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham. And Jotham, the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amos. And Amos, the father of Josiah. and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Didn't that just bless your heart? On the day of the we acknowledge mothers, I read a list with them primarily says fathers. But if you're not careful, we miss out on the answers to when you and I, moms, women, we fall way short. What you and I need is not motivation. You and I need to be reminded about God's grace. God's grace. Family trees are interesting. And if we read here, the reality is you may not have noticed, but we find the names of five women, but we're going to look at four. And those four women are all moms. And those four women come to us with less than perfect lives. Those four women are included in a genealogy that most Jews, respectable Jews, would not include them. In fact, oddly, for patriarchal society like the Jews, to add women, unless they were prominent, unless they were great, their exploits exceeded their gender, they were not included. But the four of the five that we meet here, let me tell you, are less than prominent, and they are less than great. Three of the five are non-Jews. We would call them Gentiles. And they come to us with notorious for immorality. This list is obviously not fabricated, because if it were, any time in that first century where they had access to the genealogical records that Matthew writes, they could have proven it wrong. So we know and we trust the reliability of what we have before us, the veracity of what we have before us. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Matthew pens the genealogy of the Christ, and he includes intentionally women, number one, and women that were less than what you and I would include. In fact, if you and I write our own genealogies, we would tend to not include, those family members. Well, Matthew, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, intentionally includes those family members. Everyone on this list matters. There's kings. There's people of renown. And yet there's women and there's Mary. But the other four, But this is what it reminds us on the screen. They have one thing in common. Whether they're relatively good people or notoriously bad, they were all sinners who needed a Savior. Okay? And child of God, you need to remember this. When life is less than perfect, when you are not the Proverbs 31 woman, and by the way, men, when you and I are not Proverbs 31 men, because the Proverbs 31 woman flourishes because there's a Proverbs 31 man behind the scenes cooperating. And perhaps one day we can preach on the Proverbs 31 man, because read Proverbs 31 from a man's perspective in that patriarchal day. And you'll know that the man that was there who trusted that woman with finances, that's unheard of. I know of men who don't trust their wives today with finances. You know the joke, when my wife and I go to the gym, we don't go to the gym together. She refuses, but when we go to the mall together, I always hold her hand. You know why, right? Because if I release it, she shops, right? So it's not that funny. But in then, Proverbs 31, there was a man who not only entrusted his fortune to her, he allows, he creates an environment where the woman in that Proverbs 31 can go out, do business transactions, purchase land, do this, manage a household, manage people. When you and I are less than Proverbs 31, we're reminded that God says, there's grace for you. There's grace. So let's take a look at the four women and be reminded of certain things. We begin with the first one, Tamar. Tamar. Her story, maybe is unknown to you, is found in Genesis 38. Let me just remind you, let me give you some of the highlights, which are really lowlights. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah, who was the son of Jacob, grandson to none other than Father Abraham. And all you need to know is that Judah had a son named all right, who married a Gentile woman named Tamar. Er dies early, and his brother Onan rises up to do his brotherly duty by marrying Tamar. But he doesn't do right before the eyes of the Lord. He also dies and leaves Tamar both without a husband and without a child. And in those days, it's a twin curse, interpreted like by the culture at large. No husband, no child. Judah says, hey, listen, just wait. And when my youngest grows up, he'll take care of you. He will marry and you'll provide a family. Well, she gets impatient, doesn't trust the Lord to supply her need. So she hatches a scheme. You know what happens? He hatches a scheme to dress as a shrine prostitute while he's away in business. He's away in business, right? She dresses as a shrine prostitute to seduce Judah into sleeping with her. She succeeds. And out of that union comes twins known as Perez and Zerah. Do you remember seeing them there in Matthew 1? You do. When she's confronted with the truth, right? Because then it comes out, she's pregnant. You can only hide pregnancy so long. I mean, Carmen did a great job. But if you see Carmen today, I mean, my girl's prego. My girl's prego. Okay? So, sooner or later, it's known. They're confronting. I mean, you're without a husband and you got a child. I know the math. I've done the math. Something went wrong here. You've been unfaithful. She rightly says, listen, this is what happened. And she had devised a plan where Judah had given her some articles of that belonged to him. And she said, who's the father? She goes, whoever this belongs to. Uh-oh. When confronted, Judah says to her, and rightly, she is more righteous than I. And the reality is that no one looks good in this story. This reeks of greed and deception, illegitimacy, prostitution, sexual lust. Whatever you can say about Judah, and it may not be a lot, you listen, the reality is that Tamar, you can't make her look good. The only thing about Tamar you and I can say is she's not as bad as her father-in-law. But what she did was evil, wrong, immoral. And there really isn't a happy ending to the story. Tamar goes on to be a footnote in biblical history, an unsavory one at that. But yet, here she is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The story of her encounter with Judah is a story of human frailty, weakness, the sinfulness of humanity. But yet, being included here, both Judah and Tamar, reminds us that grace is sufficient. That the grace of God reaches much further down than you and I can reach up. And we're reminded that this is a strong message about the pure grace of God. Neither one deserves to be on the list, yet both appear on the list. So what happens when you and I are less than Proverbs 31? We're reminded that someone like Tamar made that list. And if that doesn't suffice, look at the next one, Rahab. Now, what is it that we know about Rahab? Yeah, talk to me. Oh, hold on. I can do this. Oh, you're lucky we got tables here. I don't want... All right. What do we know about Rahab? What is she known for? Yeah, her trade. Can you imagine that when they mention your name, what comes is your trade? Hey, you know Rachel? Teacher. You know, Rachel the teacher. Rachel the teacher. We got Rachel the teacher over there. We got, Shelley the realtor. We got so-and-so, this. Can you imagine? That's what she's known for. Her trade. Her trade. Again, Rahab. Rahab, listen, three strikes. She's a prostitute, a harlot. Some Bible translations read the word W. Okay? And this is what, but that's not all. She's also a Canaanite. Strike two. Not only that, but, and the Canaanites were hated enemies of Israel. Her most exemplary deed was what? Treason, but what was it? What did she say? She told a lie. Strike three. So here you have a harlot, a Canaanite, and a liar. You think that she would not have much chance of making the list, but yet there she is, and we're transported back in Bible times to the conquest of Joshua of the city, of a walled city of Jericho. He sends spies into the city. Why do you think they chose Rahab? Because of her trade. Was it something that unnatural for men to come in and go? For her? Of course not. It was strategic. But yet God was at work in her life because she understood that the God of the Hebrews, the Lord of heaven, she understood that something was there, and perhaps that was the beginning of God at work in her life. We know that the story ends well because in Hebrews 11, instead of Rahab, by faith, Rahab. Though she was a harlot, though she was a Canaanite, though she was a liar, she was also a woman of faith. By faith, Rahab. There's many lessons, but we don't miss the point that the men hide there because of her trade. But she's spared. When the invasion happens, when the city's under attack, they agreed to spare her. All she had to do was to hang a scarlet cord. Interesting would be a red one, right? A scarlet cord from where she lived and from her window, and they can identify the house and it wouldn't be destroyed. And the promise that's made is the promise that's kept. She then goes on to be the great-great-grandmother of King David. A harlot, a Canaanite, and a liar. When you and I are less than Proverbs 31, there's grace for the hour. There's grace for the hour. She needed, just like Tamar, came to repentance, turned to God. Oh, can you read it? You have to read it in between the lines because she doesn't make the great chapter on heroes of the faith by faith Rahab unless she's repented, unless she's turned to Jehovah, unless she makes peace with the Lord God. And same thing with Tamar. Yes, checkered pasts, but the grace of God overcomes checkered pasts. The grace of God overcomes falling short. The grace of God overcomes when you're less than Proverbs 31. How about Ruth, the next one? The most significant point about Ruth is that she too was not a Jew. She's from the country of Moab. Again, if you know your Bible history, now you travel further back to Genesis 19. Genesis 19, it starts there. What do you mean, Pastor? Of course it starts there. On that dreadful day, Lot escaped Sodom with his wife and his two daughters. And you know, if you've read your Bible, you know the story. You know what occurs. They say, don't look back. What does the wife do? She looks back. How is she rewarded? Yeah, because that's what God says. And if God keeps his promises, God keeps his promises. And he says, don't look back and you're becoming a pillar of salt. Then don't look back. We who live in a society where our word is less than what we think it is, or we make it less than what we think it is, when God speaks, he means it. He means what he says, and he says what he means. Oh, he might be patient. He might be gracious. But God, when he speaks, and he said, don't look back. She looks back. She turns into a pillar of salt. What do they do? What do the daughters do? They go, well, now we got no one. God, no one. I mean, what we knew is Sodom and Gomorrah, which, by the way, were two evil and wicked cities. Let me put you a little footnote. We talked about it in a Revelation when we looked at Revelation 14 this past Wednesday. When we talked about the reality that Josh has told, you know, when you go into Canaan, exterminate them all. And you go like, what in the world? He's ordaining genocide. No, he's not. He's using Israel as a tool of discipline. Of judgment. No different he used Babylon and Assyria on Israel. Because Canaan was not this picture perfect utopia. Read the history of Canaan. Read the history of the Canaanites. Read the history of the people groups at that time. They're less than God honoring. So it's not God saying genocide. No, it's God saying, I've given you enough time. He even says that the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, where we get the sin of sodomy, we know it as homosexuality. It's reached my, I can't, the stink, I can't no more. Get in there and take care of business in my name. Here, so what do they do? Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. So what do the daughters do? Oh, let's get daddy drunk and let's have a family with him. Yeah. You thought that only happened in Netflix and stuff, right? This is the Bible we're reading. You hear me? This is not Hallmark Channel. This is the Bible. This is the Bible, warts and all, where people are in the highs are shown and the lows are shown. Unafraid. Bold and unafraid. Because the grace of God is what prevails. And that's what happens. They successive nights, they get him drunk. They have a family together. Out of them, two nations are born. Two sons. One is named Moab and the other one's named Ammon. And if you read your Bible, especially Old Testament, you'll run across the Moabites and the Ammonites. Oof. Big, big enemies of Israel. That's her past. That's her heritage. That's her legacy. She comes from that clan, the Moabites. She is a Moabitess. Ruth. The book which bears her name tells the romance that blossomed between Ruth, who widowed at a young age, and the Moabitess and Boaz, the Israelite. A very unlikely couple, but in God's providence, they meet. And Ruth, you know it. She says, when she's told, go, and the other daughter-in-law, because they both suffered the death of their husbands, Naomi says, hey, listen, leave. And she goes, who shall I go to? Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And her allegiance shifts from this polytheistic, idol-worshipping past to Jehovah God. She's blessed. They have a son, she and Boaz, named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse, who has a son named David, making Ruth David's great-grandmother. So now we have a great-great-grandmother, who's Rahab the harlot. Now we have a great-grandmother, who is Ruth the Moabitess. And yet, she's there on the list. Because she represents those who are good and also moral people. Because Ruth was, if you read the story, I mean, to say, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you die, I will die. That's a highlight. But it's, you know, good is not good enough. Because we're still under the curse of the law of God expressed in the Ten Commandments. So the question is, you know, hey, Mason, have you ever said a lie? You don't have to look up, bro. You just have to say yes. I mean, that's a low-hanging fruit, bro. That's just... And, you know, multiple answers are yes, 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 and yes. So A, B, C, or D, right? You ever told a lie? Yes, okay. Paxton, have you ever stolen anything? You know, something from small or maybe time from your employer because you're goofing off. Instead of being productive, you're updating your social media status. I'm not saying that doesn't happen here. Whether you're the boss or not, we don't update social media platforms while we're on the job. So have you ever stolen anything? Yeah. Jose, have you ever been so angry that you wish somebody, man, they could almost die because you're that angry at them? I mean, it happens to me in the Palmetto. I mean, come on, let me just be honest. Let me see. Let me see who else am I going to pick on over here. Michelle, my sister-in-law. Because when I say Michelle in my family, you have to look like five people because we're Hispanics, we're that funny. So Michelle, my sister-in-law. Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? Yes. Here's the answers. A, B, C, and D. Yes, 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 yes. Either God blank it or Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ, what? Because if you're not adding something to Jesus Christ, you're using the Lord's name in vain, right? So say something besides Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reigns, Jesus Christ saves, Jesus Christ, you know, whatever. So what we have before us, we have liars, thieves, blasphemer. Wait, let me see, who else? Well, what can we add to this? Christina, have you ever looked at somebody and go, man, I wish I had what they have, or I wish they didn't have it? No? No, you haven't. You just lied. So you broke the law. It's that simple. You see how quickly it works? That's how quickly it works. Well, Ruth reminds us that good moral people are still, they're still guilty before the law of God. Because if you break the law at one point, you've broken the entire law. If the law is a window, it doesn't matter whether you break it with a BB gun or you throw a rock through it. You have broken the window. But yet, Ruth excuse me, she finds her way into the genealogy because Ruth found grace and love in the eyes of a man who was her kinsman redeemer. And Boaz represents Jesus Christ to his church, who pays the price of redemption, who lays his life for his loved ones. And he takes people, both Jews and non-Jews, excuse me, as we learned last week in Ephesians chapter 2, and he makes of both groups one. And not only are we reconciled to God through Christ, we are reconciled to one another through Christ. Ruth reminds us that Christ, our Redeemer, has paid the redemption of his own people. So when we think we're less than Proverbs 31, but we're not as bad as Rahab, or definitely not as bad as Tamar, but we still, my life cannot be said that it's honoring the Lord. My life cannot be said that my decisions lately haven't been, my affections for Christ have been less than what they need to be. My attitude at work, my attitude toward someone, my attitude toward family members, members of the faith, people in general, because humanity can get on your nerves, right? Well, when that happens, and it's not, you're not as bad as, but boy, you know you're not what you should be. You think of Ruth, who found grace in the eyes of her kinsman redeemer. And you and I, child of God, have found grace in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Last person, Bathsheba. It's all in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. But look at verse 6. And Jesse, the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Can you imagine being known as, you know, have you ever met, Genevieve? She's the daughter of Sandy by the wife that he has. There's no name. There's no name. I don't know about you ladies, but I mean, I want my name to be, why do you talk about Uzziah, but not him? I mean, what's going on here? But we all know who she's talking about. And there's times when you and I can live life before the Lord where we feel nameless. And people can look at us and go, you're a Christian? The way you're behaving, the way the decisions you're making, the way you're speaking, the way you're loving Christ or not loving Christ. Not mentioned by name. She's, however, clearly identified as the woman who had Uriah's wife. The story of Bathsheba's adultery with King David is so well known, and some would even posture that it was a rape and not so much even adultery. But that's another day for another conversation and technicalities of the age, of the day, and the language. But at the very least, we know that there was adultery. Listen, the house of Windsor has nothing on the house of David. Okay? The house of Windsor, by the way, are the folks where? England. The house of Windsor has nothing on the house of David when it comes to notoriety, when it comes to the, oh my word, what's going on? He did what? She did what? Here you are. Before the scandal was over, there was lying, there was a royal cover-up, and ultimately murder. As a result, the child conceived in that encounter dies. And David, from that point on, his family begins to crumble. So does his empire. Eventually, you know the story, David does marry Bathsheba. And then they have another son, Solomon, who's known as the wisest man who ever lived. Yet there's dirt all over this episode. There's dirt. You know, but don't miss the point. Bathsheba makes the list. She's not there. Her name is not there, but she's mentioned. And we're reminded that even the people of God, members of the covenant community, can take and fall into some gross, gross sin. And if you're not careful, you will, and I will, fall. And there's two members of that covenant community there that fall into some really gross sin. But yet, she makes the list. Why? Because God's grace is that great. Because of repentance, God's grace is there for them. What can you and I take this morning after looking at this? Being reminded about these four women four moms that fell way short of that, you know, Proverbs 31. Well, you know, here's the reality. The message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, has to confront before it comforts. Okay? It has to. And that's what it does. If it doesn't, we're not doing our job right. The reality, the beauty of salvation is placed against the backdrop of sin. And it's when you and I recognize the horrors and the darkness of sin, then the jewel of salvation shines that much brighter. The problem is you and I think we're better than we really are. And we have this made up thing of God that He really doesn't. Well, listen, the reality is the gospel confronts before it comforts. It'll disturb you before it delights you. And you and I need to be reminded of that. So there's two responses this morning. Number one, you should be amazed. You should be amazed. Amazed that God would be so gracious towards sinners like you and me. You should be amazed that ladies, people like Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba made the list. You should be amazed that God chose to reach down to people who had rebelled against His rule. All of you, me included, we are all traitors to the crown of heaven. By choice, we have said, "You will not reign over me. I will reign over me." You have no claim to this life, though He gave you life, though He gives you breath, though He gives you health, though He gives you the ability to gain wealth, though you and I are taking up space in His world, breathing His air. You and I are so brash, so bold, so egocentric, so self-centered, idolatrous of oneself, that we say to the Lord God, "You will not reign over me." And you and I should be amazed that He said, "I will not destroy humanity. I will save humanity." He has every right to send each and every one of us to hell, to an eternal conscious place of torment. But in His kindness, He sends His Son to die on the cross and bear the wrath of sin and conquer death through the resurrection, so that everyone who turns from sin and embraces Christ by faith can be reconciled to God and enjoy Him forever. Be amazed that God has chosen to do this. Be amazed that He has been that patient with you, child of God, that have been rebelling against His rule, that you don't like the ethic, you don't like what it means to be part of the covenant community. Be amazed, you, my friend, that have walked away from the Lord, from the goodness and kindness of God. Be amazed that today you can still find that grace that helped Tamar, that helped Ruth, that helped Bathsheba, that helped Rahab. Be amazed. Be amazed. Marvel again that God would choose to do something this amazing, like providing a Savior. And number two, join the story. Join the story. If you put your faith in Christ, I pray that's great and you've had that fresh start in life. But if not, listen, today's the day. Today's the day for you to join the story, for your name to appear on the list. So on that day, when the books are opened in Revelation 20, and they look to see whose names are on the Lamb's book of life, you will be able to hear your name. Because if you don't hear your name, you're in big trouble. God doesn't, you've heard it before, God doesn't judge on the curve, He judges on the cross. And if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, that day you will have to make peace with that. And you have earned your spot in an eternal place of torment. But my brother and sister in the Lord, these four women illustrate that from different angles, that the great news that God saves sinners, and even if you've failed terribly, there's grace for you. Every family has skeletons. Does your family have skeletons? I'm going to start picking on people again. Watch this. Does your family have skeletons? Does your family have skeletons? Does your family have skeletons? David, does your family have skeletons? Yes. Carrie, does your family have skeletons? Yeah. You know, if you ask Pastor Lewis, does your family have skeletons? Say, hey, I am the skeleton. I am the bad news. The reality, though, is that even if you're the skeleton, the genealogy invites you to reconnect with Jesus, the Christ, to return to Him, and by faith and because of repentance and restoration, you can once again enjoy the walk of fellowship with Him. Don't worry about the skeletons. Don't worry if you are the skeleton. There's grace for the time. There's grace for the hour. In Christ, God sent a Savior for sinners, and a painful past is no excuse for refusing salvation, and a painful past is no excuse for sanctification. You and I are called to walk in holiness. Let me give you some three practical truths to take from these four women. Okay, number one, stop comparing. Stop comparing. You know what's the problem with comparing? When you and I compare ourselves to those whom you would consider you're better than. So I look at someone, I'm better than that person. What's the outcome? Pride. Pride. Oh, I'm better. My title's better. My house is better. It's pride. When you compare yourself with someone that you're less than them, you know what's the outcome? Envy. Envy. And you know what's there? Both of them are expressions of sin. So stop comparing. In either comparison, you end up in sin. Stop comparing. And number two, stop allowing your past to control your future. We all have hurts. We all have the bad habits. We all have the hang-ups. Don't let the devil use that against you. Stop making excuses for your shortcomings. Stop making excuses for your sinfulness. Stop making excuses because you're this or you're that or you're here or you're there or I was raised this way or this is where I find myself now. And oh my, listen! Stop allowing your past because you'll never make the list. Can you imagine if these ladies would have just been defined by their past? There had to be a turning point in each one of these ladies' names and ladies' lives. Stop allowing your past to control your future. And lastly, by God's grace and with His help, be the person God has called you to be. God's grace doesn't give you a license to continue in sin. Don't provoke the jealousy of the Lord. We're so foreign to that. We think we can just sin without consequences. And God loves us too much to leave us there. So when you challenge God, He'll meet you. And the catch is, if He doesn't, here's the crazy thought. You may not belong. Because let me tell you, when our kids misbehaved, you know how they knew that they belonged to the Acosta clan? There were some consequences. Now, if somebody else's children misbehaved, I've told you this before. Sometimes I just, hey, you want to run around? Go ahead, break your own arm. I'm not paying the bill. But with my kids, no. How do they know they belonged? Because we exercise discipline. How do you know you belong, child of God? Because God will exercise discipline. And if He chooses not to, boy, you better one of two things. Either I'm that, he's really winding up, or I don't belong. So be the person that God has called you to be. Stop giving license. Stop giving excuses. Okay? For your sin. Rahab, Hebrews 11:31, by faith Rahab the prostitute received the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. And you have her there. See, there was that turning point and she becomes such a person that she's included. Not only in Hebrews chapter 11, but James in his book, in his letter, includes in chapter 2 as an example of saving faith and God or grace-empowered, grace-driven works, effort. In two places, Rahab makes it to the Bible. So there you have it. Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, pens the genealogical record of Jesus. And the record for women, all outsiders. Three of the four have what we would categorize checkered pasts. Less than perfect, less than Proverbs 31. And what do we learn from these four? Here's the conclusion on the screen. There is hope for you. There's hope for me in Jesus Christ. Amen. So I don't know where you're at this morning. I really don't. I can't read your minds. But the Lord knows. I don't know if any of these women spoke to you. I don't know if you can identify with them, whether you're here, man or woman. But if the Lord has spoken to you, it's time to respond. And maybe you find yourself far. You know how what it takes to move in the right direction? A step. A step of obedience. One step at a time. You've lost Jesus. Find him where you left him. Where did you leave him? Where did your faithfulness stop? What did you replace him with? Find him there. Find him there. Walk by faith and in repentance. And if you've never started that walk, do that today. Oh, you may be well churched. You're almost inoculated because you got so much church in you. Well, release the church. Release the past. But you don't understand who's hurt me. You don't understand Christ died for that. You can be restored. You can find the right standing before God by faith. Jesus has paid the price. Therefore, take the step. Repent, take the step. And from that day forth, you live a life that's always repenting because of I don't want to live in a way that's dishonoring to God and moving forward in holiness. Maybe that's you. Maybe you need to take a drink from the living water. I urge you to do that today. Let's pray. If you would close your eyes right now and just bow your heads for a moment. And I ask you to do this not so you could be more religious. I ask you so you can concentrate. And if God has gripped your heart, will you respond this morning? My friend, you're here and you haven't trusted in Christ. Will you do that now? Will you stop trusting in something that's not going to deliver? Child of God, would you stop making excuses for sin and make adjustments toward holiness? Come to the fountain, come to the living waters, and drink. Lord God, we pray that you would meet with us now, even as we sing, that it will be the response of our soul, that you've initiated, that you've empowered, so we would turn to you and get our lives right. Help us now to worship you, continue to worship you in spirit and in truth as we sing and as we listen to what we're singing. And we pray that today will be the day of salvation for some. And it will be the day of sanctification, of consecration for many. We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, let's stand. Let's sing this song that we can reflect on, Living Waters. And come, Jesus Christ waits, and he is more than sufficient.